Acts chapter 17, I think it is, 17 or 18, before you get this. But Paul's concerned about the church of Thessalonica, so he sends two apostles, or two disciples of his, Silas and Timothy, back into Thessalonica to find out what was going on. And the first letter was when Paul, or when Timothy returned, Timothy and Silas returned to Paul, they bring good news. The church of Thessalonica is doing marvelous. The church of Thessalonica is showing forth their faith and their love. And so Paul writes the first epistle to Thessalonica. He is excited because he's seeing Christ glorified in them, even in the midst of persecution. And so we see the teaching of the rapture of the church. And this is important to understand. We believe, and I believe firmly, that the rapture of the church definitely occurs before the day of the Lord, the tribulation period. And we're going to see today in this thing here. I'm going to get out of your way so you can see some of these things. I'll go up to the top. Not that I'm anything. I'm certainly big enough that everyone can see me. the reason why is so the Word of God is accentuated up here, and I'm hiding under the dark so you can see the screen here. So we're entering into Second Thessalonians. You recall I was anxious to do the book of Thessalonians. I was anxious to look through the book of First and Second Thessalonians because I was curious about that man of lawlessness. I wanted to understand the man of lawlessness. Okay. Now I remember sitting down with Bill King when he was with us. And I remember talking about, you know, my love for consistent Bible teaching, where you go through books of the Bible. You know, one of the things that I was seeing here a lot of was you get a lot of outside speakers. Each one brings their own thing. And so you get what everyone wants to talk about. You never touch tough topics. You know, everyone loves 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Oh, yeah, but in order to get there, you got to go through 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Nobody wants to talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 11, okay? So similar things is you need to deal with these tough topics. So I find myself here. I wanted to deal with 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians on the man of lawlessness. Unfortunately, I got to deal with chapter 3. So as I'm reading this, I'm going, oh, I don't want to do chapter 3. Somebody else do chapter 3, please. So this is one of the reasons why I was a little hesitant to speak today, is I wanted a little bit of time to go by before I deal with chapter 3. But we got to deal with chapter 3. Chapter 3 is important. Just know that I deal with it with trepidation. The outline, if you like these, I tend to like outline. They help me capsulize things a bit. So here's the outline I did. It's free. You can take it. You can ask for me a copy from me if you want. That's your three-point outlines. The afflictions, the preparation of the day of the Lord, and the preparation of the coming of the Lord. That's chapter 3 we're going to deal with today. Last week, we dealt with the day of the Lord, preparation of the day of the Lord, and dealing with the man of lawlessness. And we saw the revelation of, the restraining of, and the responses of, or responses to the man of lawlessness. That was last time. Last time, I have the dates here. Hello. Sorry, I pushed the wrong button. I have the dates up here. If you want, that's primarily so you can go back, talk with the guy in the back of the room, and he can get you copies of those if you missed those. Not that the speaker was any good, but at least you got you can hear it. All right, so today we want to look at chapter 3. Oh, last time, as I said, just a real quick, the revelation of a man of lawlessness. So we see the day of the Lord cannot come until the apostasy and lawlessness that we see from that chapter, and the man of lawlessness is ultimately displays himself. So there we saw the revelation of the man of lawlessness, but there's a restraining of the man of lawlessness, restraining by the Holy Spirit, we believe. That's the person we know that is restraining the man of lawlessness, even today. Remember, the spirit or the mystery of lawlessness is evident even in the time of Paul. So it's evident to us today, the mystery of lawlessness. But the man of lawlessness himself is being restrained. And we believe the restraining continues until
the one who restrains is removed. And we believe that to be the rapture of the church. When a church goes up, remember the Holy Spirit is indwelt in the body of Christ, the church. And so as the church is lifted up, the Holy Spirit is raised up, and the world gets to enjoy what they've been lusting for forever, a godless world. The man of lawlessness becomes revealed. He takes his throne. We see a lot in the book of Revelation as well. I'm going to try to not teach the book of Revelation today. Responses to the man of lawlessness, that's the one I really want to look at. There's two responses to the man of lawlessness. The world responds seeking after lawlessness. Believers, though, should, and that's where we get our theme or our key verse, should stand firm and hold fast to the traditions. Remember, the Bible is not in existence at the time, so traditions are word-of-mouth teachings. That's how the Word of God is being taught at the time. Now we have His Bible, so it, you know, what you should be looking at is standing firm and holding fast to the Word of God. That's what we do today. All right. Karen mentioned, my wife Karen mentioned that a timeline can help. So this was a timeline I did some time ago. Yeah, I'll blame it on her. This is a timeline I did some time ago. There are many people who do their timelines, but I kind of wanted to separate and do my own just to see how well I come up. I will zoom it up a little bit here. I'll back up. So you are here. Talks about, this is the period that we're in. We've had the first advent of Christ. Here's the cross, the resurrection from the dead, and ascension into heaven. Now we're living in this time here, and that's where I'm zooming to. So we're over here now. And the next thing to happen then is the rapture of the church, where we see Christ return to the air. The green here reflects the physical realm, not just the earth, but the physical realm. So he returns to the air. The saints now, those believers who... I'm sorry, get out the way. Those believers who had received Christ, who had trusted in Christ, that includes the Old Testament individuals, David, Abraham, and all those, they were held in a place we call the bosom of Abraham. In Old Testament, you would have Sheol. Hebrews would be Sheol. The Greek would be Hades. But it's a holding place, as it were. And then when Christ died, he entered into Hades. He declared release to the captives. And so those who had died but were waiting for had been raised up, but they were not given new bodies. They existed in heaven. All right. Here's the Christ entering into Hades. He raises up those who were in the bosom of Abraham, and they come up here, and they exist up in heaven like the angels. But they don't have physical bodies yet. When Christ returns to the air, they return, enter into their, are restored to their bodies. Now, whether they're the same exact bodies or not, I don't really care. It doesn't matter to me. God is powerful. But we see, that's where we're back in the book of 1 Thessalonians, where we see that those who are alive will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So that's what we're talking about here. Those who had fallen asleep are currently up in heaven to die, to be with Christ. So they're currently up in heaven right now, but they don't have their bodies yet. So they return to the earth, and then they're given their bodies, and we hear that they rise first. Rise in that term means to stand up first. And then those who are alive and remain, that's us here, gather together with Christ in the air, and we go to be with him. Now we have eternal bodies. Now we have there is no sin. You now exist in a sinless state in a body that does not die. This corruption must take on incorruption. This mortal must take on immortality. Okay? That's when that happens, at the rapture of the church is when that happens. And then we exist in heaven in glorified bodies with Christ. Now I can back here. So here, I'm trying to stay out of the way. So here we have the rapture of the church, and then we enter into the 7 years of tribulation. That's in the book of Revelation. You would go through there. So we see the 7 years of tribulation, and I have some notes on that. hither, the seven seals judgment, the seven trumpet judgments, the seven bowl judgments. And then finally we come to, at the end of the 7 years period, we have the Battle of Armageddon. Armageddon is not the end of the world. Armageddon is the end of lawlessness, the establishment of peace. So the Christ returns on a white horse. Those who are his return as a host of heaven. Okay. And here we see Satan is bound and placed into the abyss, and the false prophet and the beast or the Antichrist are cast into the lake of fire. And so the purple here is Satan. He's placed in an abyss. And then at the end of the millennial reign, here we see peace, tremendous peace, where we have an eternal God on the throne, Jesus Christ. We have eternal servants of his reigning at that time. They're perfect. They don't die. They don't sin. So they perfect reign. And yet the nation of Israel, during that time, we see falling away. And that's established because when Jesus finally, at the end of the millennial reign, at the 1,000-year reign, Satan is released. Why is he released? If it was a perfect situation, why not leave it like that? Well, because it's not perfect. The millennial reign is not perfect. The millennial reign is the best, but it's not perfect because sin hasn't been dealt with yet. You still have sinners. You still have sinners. Even the millennial reign, where you have an eternal God on the throne, you have sinless God on the throne, you have sinless servants of God, nevertheless, sin hasn't been dealt with. That's the whole purpose. The millennial reign, we need to see Satan released so that sin will be evident. Even the millennial reign was not perfect because God has not yet judged sin. So you see the last battle, the nations, I believe one of the first nations to sign up with the devil will be the United States. Can't wait to dethrone this guy. Anyway, so we see the final battle. That's where Satan is finally cast into the lake of fire down here. That's where we see the great white throne judgment. Okay, the saints are not judged, but those who are on the, because you know Jesus said, those who believe in me are not judged. Because he took the judgment, but those who did not receive him are judged at the great white throne judgment. All right. Like I said, I didn't want to go. I just wanted to show you a little timeline. I took far too long. Sorry. Preparation. Let's read together chapter 3. About time we get to the word of God. Skip. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you. And that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. And may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. All right, so commands. Remember, we're in the section here where I need to pay attention because there's things I need to be doing. So verse 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right for this, but in order that to offer ourselves as a model for you, that you might follow in our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone will not work, neither let him eat. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. And if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that man and do not associate with him, so that he may be put to shame. And yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And may the Lord of peace himself grant you, continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is the distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. All right. So as I like to read through, and then once read reading through, go back and take a look at what we've got. I'm going to try to look at it by topic manners. So first of all, pray for us. Paul is seeing all kinds of persecution. Paul is seeing all kinds of persecution, and yet he doesn't pray for us because we're in persecution. What does he pray for? He asks prayer that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified. That's his first and foremost intent. When we get together and pray, do we pray the advancement of the word of God, or do we pray for my aching foot? I got an ingrown, These things are important. We want to hear, but the first and foremost on Paul's heart is that the gospel spread. That word for spread is to run free, not be hindered back. That's his goal. So I appreciate those of you who focus on the outreach of the gospel, something I don't focus on enough. I'm so busy with little things. Martha, Martha. But here's the word to skip. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did with you. How is the word of God glorified? When it is received. When people receive it and you see the fruit, that's the glorification of the word of God. It proves itself alive. It proves itself to be the word of God by fruit. And then he does add, and that we may be rescued from perverse and evil men, persons, for not all have faith. Now I'm going to share a little difficulties I have with this verse. First of all, perverse just means out of normal. The best I can try to explain the word perverse is if you were to look at a military alignment where everyone is standing at attention, everyone is in line, and you look down that line, you look down that diagonal, and there's somebody amiss. Somebody's out of place, just a little bit too far to the right. He's amiss. He's not in the right place. So that's what the perverse means. And then the evil is, there's two words for evil. One of them has to do with the character of evil. The other has to do with the actions of evil. This one has to do with the actions of evil. So again, Paul is seeing persecution in Corinth. And that's where he's at now. He's in Corinth, and he's seeing persecution there, just like the Thessalonians are experienced. So that we may be rescued from perverse and evil men. We see that in the world today, don't we? Paul, or our brother Bill, constantly reminds us on Wednesdays of the persecuted church in the world today. And we're seeing a lot of persecution in the world today. That lawlessness is rising tremendously. Okay. So we need to be praying for those to be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. Now, when I look at it, not all have faith. What are you talking about here? I don't go to commentaries. First of all, I try to understand the word of God first. And I look at this, and the difficulty I have with this one, for not all have faith. The question I have here is not all have faith, is that reflecting to the perverse and evil men? Is that what it's talking about? that not all have faith. These perverse and evil men are people who don't have faith. Or look at verse 3. But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. You. That's the verse that kind of confuses me, how that follows from 4. But that's a connector. Why is this thing following from this one? So my question was, does the not all have faith reflect to us? So what I'm imagining going on in Corinth here, okay, there's persecution going on in Corinth. There's persecution, and some of the believers are faltering. Some of the believers are kind of hiding. Some of the believers are afraid because of the persecution going on. Not all have faith. It's not, yes, the Greek word there does have the definite article "the" in there. Not all have the faith. And as some people have pointed out, the faith refers to the body of doctrine that establishes Christian doctrine. But most of the people I've read reflect that, no, that's not necessarily what's intended here. The faith. Not all have faith. Not all believe. Okay, so you can, when the gospel is presented, there are those who don't believe. There are those who don't receive. They end up being the persecution. So that's the first thing, is that not all have faith refers to these perverse and evil men. But my question is, does it more reflect to pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified just as it did with you? Pray for us that we would be rescued from these. Some in our troop here, some of the people in Corinth are struggling because of the persecution. And that's where this makes sense now. He says, but the Lord is faithful and he will strengthen you. I'm sorry. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Why? Remember chapter 1. I'm sorry, I'm in Timothy. Why am I in Timothy? Chapter 1 said, verse 3, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged in the love of each other. So that's what's established in the church in Thessalonica, is their faith is growing. They're seeing the persecution, and nevertheless, their faith is growing. They're strong in their faith. That's what he was very impressed with, even when, under the persecution. He's dealing with a church. Corinth was not the ideal church. Thessalonica was an ideal church. They were a model church. But Corinth was a difficult church, and they're seeing some believers who are maybe faltering, maybe waning, maybe hiding. Not that they're not believers, but they're hiding rather than presenting, rather than going forward. So most of the commentaries I read, that's when I go to commentaries. I can't come up with, what do you think? And not most, all of the commentaries. I don't go to a lot of commentaries. All of them believe it's dealing with the evil, that not all have faith is dealing with these evil and perverse men. So, but I struggle with these things. I don't know about you. That's why I present out feedback from me is I'm glad for. But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. So you see why I sit here and I look at this going, okay, Paul's struggling with people in Corinth, and he's confident that Thessalonica is not seeing this waning of faith, as it were. We're confident that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness. The love of God there, is it direct you into loving God? No, it's directing you into God's love. May the Lord direct your heart into that. That's where our focus needs to be always, is coming back to the God's love for you. That's why, one of the reasons why I love the breaking of bread. It constantly brings me back to understanding my salvation is a gift of God because he loves me. Everything else comes from that. God loves me. God is a God of tremendous love. So may the Lord direct your hearts back to this love of God and into the steadfast. That love of God is what establishes the steadfastness. Now, something else I wanted you to see in this. Remember my the obedient life. Remember one of the things I asked you to look for is word faith. Take a look at this. Finally, pray for us that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. There's the word faith. Go back. But the Lord is faithful. Faith is trusting in God's word. And the Lord is faithful. He is one you can trust. And then we have confidence. There again is faith, right? We have confidence. I have complete faith that you will do as we've commanded. And then finally, and the Lord will direct your heart into the love of God and into the steadfastness. That's that faith of staying put, seeing it through. That steadfastness of Christ to see it through. So I saw faith in each of these verses throughout. That's the obedient life. That's the obedient life. Let's look at the disciplined life. Obedient life is one who obeys the commands. The obedient life is the one who God says thus, and I do it. God says thus, and I do it. So many people read this thing like it's some magic incantation, and then they go off, and they don't apply God's word. God's word blesses you in the application of it, not in just the reading of it. So then we see the disciplined life. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the traditions which you received from us. Now, here I find very interesting. He's not speaking to the unruly. He's not speaking to the unruly. He's speaking to me. Okay, Skip, you're one who obeys my command. This is what I want you to do, Skip. This is hard to do. I mean, look at it. Look at it. He's a brother. And it says, keep away from. Keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life. That's a disordered life. That's not just he's a little bit out of alignment. No, this is my office. Everything is thrown everywhere. I remember when I first did Awana here, I was kind of leading a group of kids, and they said, go line up in front of your leader. And they came, and I'm looking at going, this is supposed to be a line? That's the unruly life, not according to the traditions which you receive from us, the word of God. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined. You had unruly, now you have undisciplined life. Okay? It takes discipline. It does take discipline. Nor did we eat. Here's where we get to the meat of the thing. Nor did we eat anyone's bread. Meat. Did you get that? Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden. That's the key of it, so that we would not be a burden to you. I remember growing up in California. I don't know if you guys ever experienced a Hare Krishna. Growing up in California, we had Hare Krishna, particularly up in the San Francisco area. And everyone knew their Hare Krishna. Everyone, they'd be on the corner beating their tambourines or whatever. What you knew about them was they were lazy bums who didn't work. They were always asking for handouts. Is that what the Church of Christ is? A bunch of lazy bums always asking for handouts. Should not be. Matter of fact, the Christian should be the hardest worker in the office. The Christian should be the hardest worker out there in the field. Because he does not work for a human leader who has his back turned every once in a while. When I go to the office, you know, that boss of mine, he goes into his little cubby hole and, hey, I can sit there and I can play golf on the computer or whatever, right? No, I have someone else who is constantly watching and observing me. And I should be working to please him, not just the human boss. That's what the Christian work effort should look like. Karen and I remember very much, we'd have Christians come work for us, some of the laziest people you'd ever met. leaving their trash all over our yard. We had an Amish guy come build our deck. He was there just before 8 o'clock. He would work continually. He would take a short break for lunch, sitting in his car, eating. You never saw any trash. You never saw, there was no loud music. I mean, he honored his belief. He honored his belief. Keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life. That's tough to do. That's a command of Paul to the body at Thessalonica. That's a command of God to Skip Denny. That's hard for me to do. That's hard to keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life. Let's go on down a little more to understand it. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. I hope you have men, women, that you wish to follow their example. I may not be one of them. You know, I confess it. You may not want to follow my example. That's all right. But I hope you have someone that you go. There are men who've been in my life who I've admired. I want to follow their example. But Paul saying, follow my example. We did not eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship. Labor and hardship. That's the straining of work. The straining of work. We work. Now, night and day doesn't mean he was working 24/7. Night and day is a euphemism. He means barely had time for any personal need. Eating, drinking, sleeping. Barely had time. It's not, you know, he never stopped. I have to say that for some people. So that we would not be a burden to you. That's the purpose of Paul. That's his purpose. We don't want to be a burden. Not because we do not have the right to do this. Okay? That's my watch. Let me know. And I've got to. Oops. Not that we don't have a right to do this, but in order that to offer ourselves as a model to you. This is the model Paul would do. He has the right. You know, the one who presents the word of God has the right to double honor, right? He has a right to the double honor. But he says, I would not, because I wish to be a model to you, to work hard. So that impresses me. When someone comes in, he's working hard to present the word of God. He's working hard to be ministering to others. And still, in the throes of it all, he's working outside the office to provide table. Remember in Corinth, Paul worked as a tent maker. Until Timothy shows up, and now Paul can devote his time. Why? Because Timothy is now doing the work. I appreciate that in Timothy. I want to be a Timothy. I want to be a guy who supports the guy who's preaching. For everyone, for even when we were with, we used to give this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. That's tough love. That's tough love. He's not willing to work. Now, there are some who can't work. That's a different thing. And certainly, there are times we all go through having some difficulty. Maybe you lost a job. I remember I've been through 2 layoffs already. I don't want to go through a 3rd, Lord. Thank you. I've gone through 2 already. I know what it's like. And the body of Christ ministers too. But this is not willing to work. He's a lazy bum. He sits around and does nothing. I've met so many of them. Here in North Carolina, I'm sorry, he is not to eat either. For we hear some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work, but acting like busybody. Busybody, what does that mean? Gets in the way. He gets in the way. He wants to go do things. No, I got work to do. And he's getting in the way. Busybodies. Now, such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Christ to work in Christ. So here's where he's commanding to the people who aren't working. Work in a quiet fashion and eat your own bread. That's the command. That's what we all ought to be following. Now, to such persons who are acting like busybodies, such persons who are leading an undisciplined life, an unruly life, this is the command that Paul gives. Work in a quiet fashion and eat your own bread. By the way, that's not talking about dinner on the ground. Just want to make sure that's clear. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. Okay, back to those who are obedient, those who would listen to Paul. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. That's so hard to do, especially when you're dealing with the unruly. Don't be weary of doing good. But if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with them. How do you see the love of God in that? I mean, that's my what I get accused of all the time. And for good reason sometimes. But it's tough to do this to someone. A brother in the Lord. It does say down here, do not regard him as an enemy. He's not an enemy. He's a brother in the Lord. He needs discipline. He needs counsel. He needs to be encouraged to work quietly and to eat his own bread. But do not grow weary of doing good. Do not associate. You notice I bowled out. I mentioned before, I like to see what commands the Word of God is giving me. So I bowled these out. That's why I've done it here. But admonish him as a brother. Admonish means to call alongside. To call alongside. Don't slap him in the face, Skip. Call him alongside. Come. Come. This is the right. I appreciate brothers who have done that with me. This is the right, Skip. Come. Stand with me. Walk with me. Let me show you. Do not regard him as an enemy. So that's a disciplined life. The Christian life is a disciplined life. Stands for discipleship. Discipline. Military, no discipline. Scouts knows discipline. Thank you. All right, we're on the third. And my phone, my watch here. There we go. Now may the Lord appease. Now, the last one here, I said recognize godly instruction. Trying to get something out of this text here, the last text in the book. So now may the Lord of peace continually grant you peace in every circumstance. They're under a lot of persecution in Thessalonica. Where do you look for the peace? You don't look for the president. You look for the Lord. May the Lord of peace continually grant you peace. And that's where you're going to find peace. We see tribulation in the world. We see all kinds of things. My peace I leave with you. Not peace as the world give. Do I give you my peace I give to you. Go to the Lord. You need to be spending time with the Lord. I need to be spending time. If you're in trouble, if you're worried, if you're constantly worried, where do you go? You go to the Word of God. You go spend time with the Lord of peace. They're in persecution. What do? When you're in persecution, you go spend time with the Lord of peace, and he will grant you peace in every circumstance. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hands. It's obvious that there have been difficulties in the church and people presenting things as if they were from Paul. What do you take from this? There are people who present the Word of God to you that aren't the Word of God. Okay, that's what I want you to take away from this. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is the distinguishing mark I have in every letter. This is the way I write. Well, we don't have that now. Have you ever seen Paul's signature? I've never seen it. I wouldn't be able to recognize it. So what are you talking about? This is the Word of God. So what am I supposed to take away from this, Lord? Can you recognize the Word of God? I'll give you a little example. When I was a young believer and striving, we had Mormons in our neighborhood going door to door. And so I thought, in order to witness to them, in order to talk to them, I'm going to read the Book of Mormon. So I took, Gosh is looking at me weird. Good. So I took the Word of God, I took the Book of Mormon, and I started reading through it. One day, I'm in church during the breaking of bread, and things are coming to my mind, passages are coming to my mind, and I can't distinguish. Was that from the Bible or was that from that Book of Mormon? Scared me. Skip, you don't know the Word of God well enough to be playing with that fire. Do you know the Word of God? Does it hit you? Can you hear it and say, that's in the Word of God? Do you know the Word of God? That's what I want to get from this here, is the distinguishing mark, as it were, of the Word of God. The grace of the Lord be with you all. God's truth lived out. So recognize the obedient life. Pray for the Spirit, spread of the word, and continue in obedience and love. Recognize a disciplined life. Work quietly, provide for yourself, and do not grow weary of doing good. And finally, recognize godly instruction. Look for Jesus alone for the Lord of peace, and enwrap yourself with the word of God. Let's close in prayer. Father, Lord, we do thank you again so much for this marvelous book that you've given us. Thank you so much for what we should be doing as we're waiting for the rapture of the church, looking forward to the rapture of the church. Lord, we need to be busy looking for, praying for the spread of the gospel, that this gospel would find freedom in the world, in my world around me, Lord, that it would find freedom and be glorified. Lord, and that we may be delivered from perverse people, that we may see peace from the Lord of peace. Lord, that we may work in a fashion, that a quiet fashion, and provide for ourselves. And we thank you now for this time. We pray that you bless your word to us in Jesus' name.